Wow, I love the ending of that song, don't you? It really highlights the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I want to welcome you to our Palm Sunday service. On this day, Christian churches all over the world are gathering to celebrate the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. The importance of this story is indicated by the fact that this story is in all four of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's like God the Father saying, listen, church, I want you to understand that the story of the triumphal entry of Jesus is not one to be ignored. It is one to be celebrated until Jesus comes. So I want to welcome you here today. Today marks the first day of Passion Week, the most important week of the most important person who has ever walked on the face of this planet, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He knew exactly what was going to happen this entire week. And he knew it before it ever happened. He knew it before he ever arrived in Jerusalem. That's what makes him different from any other person who's ever lived on this planet. His mission was clear. We looked at it last week in Luke chapter 19, verse 10, when Jesus said, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. That's why he came. Now, you got to understand that now was the time and Jerusalem was a place for that to take place, for his mission to be consummated once and for all. Jews from all over the world had streamed into Jerusalem for the Passover feast. This was a special religious observance that the Jews celebrated because, in a way, to honor God for his supernatural deliverance of the Jewish people from Egyptian bondage. So with this context firmly fixed in our minds, let's unpack this story and let's see the application it has for us here in 2025. Now, the first thing I want to point out about this story, if you'll take your Bible, turn to Luke chapter 19, we'll begin with verse 28, and we'll go through verse 44 today. The first point I want to point out to you is the presentation. In Luke chapter 19, verse 28, the Bible says, and after he had said these things, he was going on ahead and going up to Jerusalem. Now remember, we've been in a series the last few weeks about Jesus on the road to Jerusalem. And last week we looked at the divine appointment that Jesus had with a man by the name of Zacchaeus in the city of Jericho. He also had a divine appointment with Bartimaeus who lived in Jericho. And the Lord Jesus saved those two men. And I've just got to imagine that those two men joined the large group of Jewish people who were heading to Jerusalem about 17 miles to the southwest of Jericho for the Passover feast. Now, you got to understand that the Jewish religious leaders had planned to kill Jesus. In John chapter 11, verse 53, the Bible says they planned together to kill him. Jesus was a wanted man before he ever entered Jerusalem. Why? People were flocking to him like crazy for many reasons, but mainly because of the resurrection of Lazarus from the dead. Knowing full well the danger he faced, Jesus set his face like flint to go into Jerusalem and to offer his body and blood as a payment for our sins. In Luke chapter 19, verses 29 to 35, the Bible says, when he approached Bethphage and Bethany, near the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of the disciples, saying, go into the village ahead of you. There, as you enter, you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. untie it, and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you untying it? You shall say, the Lord has need of it. So those who were sent away found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owner said to them, why are you untying the colt? They said, the Lord has need of it. They brought it to Jesus, and they threw their coats on the colt and put Jesus on the colt. As I was reading this story, I was thinking about those two disciples. Jesus said, I want you to go into the village, and I want you to, there'll be a colt tied there, and I want you to take that colt, and I want you to bring it to me. Now, the disciples had learned a long time ago, don't question Jesus if he asks you to do something strange. That would be like me saying to one of you, listen, go to the house over here on the corner and get the BMW from the driveway. And Jesus said, look, you don't have to think about what you need to say. You just say, the Lord has need of it. And those disciples, those two disciples, did exactly what Jesus told them to do. May I suggest something? When Jesus tells us to do something through the word or through the impression of the Holy Spirit in our hearts, the best thing for us to do is do exactly what he tells us to do and to say exactly what he tells us to say. Amen? So Jesus had certainly gotten the attention of the Jewish people because of his teaching, because of his integrity, because of his miracles, and because of his passion for truth. Among the Jewish people, there was a keen sense of messianic expectation. They really felt that the Messiah was coming, and Jesus stoked those fires. The scene before us, Jesus presents himself as the Messiah, the King of the Jews, and he does so in several obvious ways. If the Jews had just been paying attention, if they had known their own scriptures, they would have known who Jesus really was. So the first thing you'll notice is Jesus sent for a tethered colt. Verse 30, as Jacob was dying, he blessed his sons. He had 12 sons, and he revealed the future implications of their lives. Here's what he spoke over Judah. It's found in Genesis chapter 49, verses 10 and 11. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet until Shiloh comes, that's Messiah. And to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. He ties his, look at this, he ties his foal to the vine and his donkey's colt to the choice vine. He washes his garments in wine and his robes in the blood of grapes. Now God had promised that the Messiah would come from the tribe of Judah, from the Davidic line. This tethered donkey's colt in our story today would remind them of Jacob's words over his son Judah. It was a clear indication, one of the clear indications, that Jesus was the Jewish Messiah. But I want you to notice in verses 31 to 34, Jesus calls himself Lord. He calls himself Lord. He said, look, when they question you about taking their colt, you just tell them the Lord has need of it. Now in Psalm 110, verse 1, this is a messianic psalm. The Bible says, the Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Now, that's God the Father speaking to God the Son. And later on in Passion Week, Jesus would use this very verse to confront the Pharisees about his true identity. Jesus was fully God. And he was fully human. As fully God, he knew everything that was about to take place. As human, he dealt with emotions just like you and I deal with emotions. Listen, the day is coming when every person on this planet will bow their knee to Jesus, to King Jesus, and they will declare that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11, here's what Paul said. For this reason also, God highly exalted him, Jesus, and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Listen, I don't care who you are, I don't care where you are, I don't care what you believe, what your opinions are, I tell you the day is coming when every person, even Satan in hell, will bow his knee and say, Jesus, you are Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So Jesus, a Jewish Messiah, came to Jerusalem, clearly presenting himself as the King of the Jews. Now that's the presentation. Now I want you to see the acclamation. In Luke chapter 19, verses 36 to 38, the Bible continues this story and says, as he was going, they were spreading their coats on the road. And as soon as he was approaching near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of the disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the miracles which they had seen, shouting, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Now, I want you to understand that the people themselves began to proclaim that Jesus is their Messiah through their words and their actions. And Jesus joins them in this. Jesus rides a donkey. Notice that, verse 35. He rides a donkey. Now, this same scene took place when Solomon became king. Remember, Solomon replaced David as the king of Israel. And the Bible says in 1 Kings chapter 1, verses 38 to 40, so Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, the Kerethites and the Pelethites went down and had Solomon ride, notice this, had Solomon ride on King David's mule and brought him to Gion. Zadok the priest then took the horn of oil from the tent and anointed Solomon. Then they blew the trumpet, and all the people said, long live King Solomon. And all the people went up after him, and the people were playing on flutes and rejoicing with great joy, so that the earth shook at their noise. By choosing to ride a donkey instead of a horse, Jesus was sending a message to the Jewish people. He was not coming to lead a revolt against the Roman government. That's what they expected. That's what they wanted deep in their heart. They wanted a political Messiah, not a spiritual Messiah, not a Messiah who would come to bring peace, but one who would bring war and bring a revolt against the Roman government. Any Jew who halfway knew the Old Testament would make the connection in relation to this that Jesus is the Messiah, the King of the Jews. But Jesus also fulfilled a key messianic prophecy. In Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, written hundreds of years before this event, the Bible says, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and endowed with salvation, humble, and get this now, and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a donkey. What a prophecy. What a fulfillment of biblical prophecy. Listen, there are over 300 prophecies that Jesus fulfilled in his earthly life. 300 prophecies. Now, fulfilled prophecy is a good clue to the fact that the Bible is the Word of God. God knows what's going to happen before it happens. And God has put his whole integrity on the line by giving prophecy in the Word of God. And over 300 of them have been fulfilled by the Lord Jesus himself. And this was a big one. Now, these people were caught up in messianic zeal. They spread their cloaks before him, which was a sign of submission. And as he rode to Jerusalem, John's gospel tells us that the people waved palm branches. Wasn't it beautiful to see the preschoolers come through here when we're singing Hosanna, waving their palm branches? I hope and pray those little boys and girls never forget that. I hope and pray that it reminds them that Jesus is the Messiah, the Savior of the world, the King of kings, and the Lord of lords. Now, when Jewish people waved palm branches, they were often waved to symbolize military victories. It's become painfully clear that there's a gaping contrast between what the people expected of their Messiah and what Jesus, the true Messiah, had come to do. Understand this. They expected Jesus to be a warrior king. But Jesus came to be a saving king, to save people from their sins. They wanted political peace, but Jesus came to bring personal peace. The Bible says in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And in John 14, 27, Jesus told his disciple just before he was crucified, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you, not as the world gives, do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. Maybe you're here today and you're looking for that personal peace, that peace with God. The Bible says that because we're sinners, we're at enmity with God. We are enemies of God. But God loved us so much that he sent the Lord Jesus to this planet. And Jesus came to seek and to save that which is lost. And I tell you, he's still seeking and he's still saving today. And if you're in this room and you don't have that personal peace, you don't have that peace that passes all understanding, you don't have the peace of knowing that if you died today, you'd go to heaven. You don't have the peace of knowing that regardless of what you face in your life, regardless of the difficulties and pain you might have to endure, God is there with you and his peace will help you through every ordeal you will ever face. That peace is available to you today in the Lord Jesus Christ. So Jesus receives the people's praise. Look at verse 37 and 38. The Bible says, as soon as he was approaching near the descent of the Mount of Olives, oh, I wish I could take you to Jerusalem. The Mount of Olives is real high. And you look down, it's a beautiful view of Jerusalem down here. And Jesus is on this foal of a donkey. And he's riding down toward Jerusalem. And he receives the people's praise. Look at verse 37. As soon as he was approaching near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of the disciples began to praise God joyfully. Oh, I hope and pray that we as a church never get to the point in our lives, and you as an individual believer never get to the point in your life that you praise God any way other than joyfully. I hope and pray that we praise him loudly and we praise him joyfully. Amen. That's what they did. With a loud voice for all the miracles which they had seen. Well, I wonder what miracles they had seen. I just wonder. I'm using my sanctified imagination. I'm just wondering if old Zacchaeus is not right there in that group. And they look to him, and there's that old tax collector, but Jesus saved him. He's a new man in Christ. What a miracle. And there's blind Bartimaeus, but blind Bartimaeus is not blind anymore. He's seeing and he's worshiping and praising Jesus who gave him his sight and saved his soul. I wonder if the blind man in John chapter 9 who had never seen anything in his life, I wonder if he was in that crowd that day praising Jesus, thanking Jesus. I wonder if the lame man there by the pool in Jerusalem who had never been able to walk, 38 years he had been on that little mat begging people for a meager existence. I wonder if he were not in that group, and I wonder if he were not shouting and jumping and praising Jesus for healing him. And the people, they began to praise Jesus for his miracles. Oh, what a scene that must have been. I tell you, in Psalm 118, verses 24 to 26, the Bible says, this is the day which the Lord has made. This is a messianic psalm. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. See, what's happening in the triumphal entry is exactly what the Bible prophesied would happen hundreds and hundreds of years before. Verse 25, O Lord, do save. We beseech you, O Lord. We beseech you, do send prosperity. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. Look at verse 38 in our text. What are they shouting? They're shouting, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. They are quoting Psalm 118, verse 26. Now, in John's gospel, the people shouted, Hosanna, which means save us now. They wanted salvation then. But understand this, the salvation they were looking for was not salvation from their sins. They were looking for salvation from Roman oppression. Once again, we see the gaping distance between what Jesus had come to do and what the people expected of their Messiah. So in this triumphal entry, we've already seen the presentation and the acclamation, but now I want you to see the confrontation. I wish I could tell you that everybody in the crowd was rejoicing in Jesus, but I can't. Look at what the Bible says in verse 39 to 40. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, Teacher, rebuke your disciples. Tell them to hush. You are usurping the authority of God to receive praise from the people. That's what they're thinking. But I love what Jesus said. Jesus answered, I tell you, if these become silent, the stones will cry out. Oh, Jesus received the praise and worship of the people. He didn't stop them. Notice that. He did not stop them. That's another indication that Jesus is the Messiah, the King of the Jews. In John chapter 12, verse 19, the Bible says, so the Pharisees said to one another, you see that you are not doing any good. Look, the whole world has gone after him. I tell you, the Pharisees and the religious crowd was getting darker by the moment, and their plan to kill Jesus was about to be hatched. I tell you, nothing tells Satan and his minions that they have lost like the praises of God's people. I tell you, when we come into this room and we sing and we praise the Lord and we praise him and worship him through the word, through prayer, through music, I tell you, Satan trembles. I would encourage you to make sure every time you come in this room, you're prepared. Every time you come in this room, your heart is at overflow level and you're ready to praise the living God and you're ready to praise the Lord Jesus and worship him in spirit and in truth. Satan loses because God's people are really worshiping and their hearts and minds are on the Lord, not on the things of this world. During his ministry, Jesus did everything he could to discourage people from publicly celebrating the fact that he was Messiah. You remember, many times he would heal somebody. Anyway, don't tell anybody. Don't tell anybody. Because the time had not come yet. At other times, he would do a miracle. And he would send the people away. One time he did a miracle and they were wanting to make him king at that point. Remember that? But it wasn't time. But the time was now. And the place was Jerusalem. It was time for Jesus to accomplish the work that God the Father had given him to do. Oh, what a moment this was. I got to thinking, if the people had been quiet and the rocks had cried out, do you realize that the Bible says in Psalm 96, verse 11 and 12, let the heavens be glad and let the earth rejoice. Let the sea roar and all it contains. Let the field exult and all that is in it. Then all the trees of the forest will sing for joy. I tell you, friend, the creation cannot hold back their praise of the Creator. And neither should we, because every person in this room has been created by Jesus in your mother's womb. He deserves your praise and your honor. Now, finally, I want you to see in this story the lamentation. In Luke chapter 19, verses 41 to 44, the Bible says, when he approached Jerusalem, he saw the city and wept over it. The Bible in the New Testament reveals only two times that Jesus wept. That's bad. Bad English there. Forgive me, all English teachers. I'm sorry. Jesus wept. He wept, remember, at the grave of Lazarus. He wept. Shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. If you've never memorized a verse of Scripture, you can memorize that one. Two words, Jesus wept. Now, the Greek word that's used there in that passage literally means to shed a tear, to cry silently. And Jesus was heartbroken that because of sin, it cost the death of his friend Lazarus, and he wept. But when you come here in Luke chapter 19, and the Bible says when he approached Jerusalem, he saw the city and wept over it, it's a totally different Greek word for wept. It literally means to wail. It means to sob uncontrollably. Now picture this. Jesus is in a crowd of people. They're praising him. They're celebrating him. And Jesus begins to weep uncontrollably. I wonder how many of them caught that. He's weeping uncontrollably. He's sobbing. And he's saying, if you had known in this day, even you, the things which make for peace, but now they've been hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will throw up a barricade against you and surround you and hem you in on every side. And they will level you to the ground and your children within you. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another because you did not recognize the time of your visitation. They missed a very key Old Testament prophecy found in Daniel chapter 9, verse 24 and 25, where Daniel wrote these words, 70 weeks have been decreed for your people and your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, to make atonement for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place. So you are to know and discern. Now, notice that. Daniel, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says to the people of God, the Jewish people, you are to know and discern that from the issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. That's 69 weeks. That's weeks of years. And it will be built again with plaza mode and even in times of distress. Daniel said this. Daniel wrote hundreds of years before this event ever occurred. And he said that it would be 483 years from the day the decree was made, that Artaxerxes made, to restore and rebuild Jerusalem in the days of Nehemiah, to the day that Messiah would come to Jerusalem. And do you realize this? Sir Robert Anderson did a study of this, and he found out when he took the Jewish calendar and looked at what had been prophesied, that Jesus came into Jerusalem for the triumphal entry on the exact day that Daniel had prophesied. You know what that tells me? We ignore prophecy to our own detriment. What amazes me is the Jewish religious leaders ignore the prophecies dealing with Jesus' birth. And they missed it. They missed it. Wise men came from the east, and they were there. But where were the high priests? Where were all of the Pharisees? They weren't there. The prophecies were there, but they weren't there. They ignored prophecy to their own detriment. And here, the triumphal entry, it was right there before their very eyes in the Jewish scriptures. They should have been able to discern the time and know that this is Messiah. But they missed it. They missed it. As I study this story, a truth jumped into my heart. It's this. Believe in Jesus while you can. Because there may be a time when you can't believe in Jesus. Believe in Jesus while you can. Because there may be a time when you can't believe in Jesus. I asked myself, why did Jesus weep? I believe he wept because the covenant people of God did not receive him as Savior. They wanted an earthly kingdom, not the kingdom of God. And they missed their Savior. They missed their King. And Jesus wept. You got to understand, friend, Jesus is the one and only Savior. He was the one and only Savior then. He's the one and only Savior today. In Acts 4:12, Peter said, and there's salvation in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven that's been given among men by which we must be saved. If you're in this room today, if you're watching live stream today, and you want salvation, you want God to forgive your sins and to give you new life and new hope and a new destiny, you've got to believe in Jesus. But you've got to believe in Jesus now, because in the future it may be too late. 1 Peter 2:24, the Bible says, he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by his wounds you were healed. Jesus is your only hope. If you want peace with God, you've got to put your faith in Jesus. Number two, serve him as your king. And I thought about, why did Jesus weep? I think, secondly, Jesus wept Because the Jewish people valued their opinions more than they did the scriptures. Everything was based upon what they wanted. Let me tell you something, dear friend. I wonder in heaven today if our Lord is not weeping over the fact that so many people in Bible-believing churches are basing everything they say and do and think on their opinions, not Scripture. If they'd only studied the Scriptures, let me ask you, how much time are you spending studying the Scriptures? How much time in an average week do you spend reading the Bible and studying the Bible? Listen, number one, Jesus is the one and only Savior. Number two, serve Him as your King. Serve Him with everything you have. Romans chapter 14, verse 9, the Bible says, "For to this end Christ died and lived again, that He might be Lord both of the dead and of the living." Is He your Lord? Is He your master? Are you living in submission to Him and to His word? I pray that you are. Believe in Jesus while you can. Because there may come a day when you can't. That's what happened to the Jewish people. You know what happened to them? Jesus prophesied that day that the Roman government would come in AD 70. And they would put up a siege against Jerusalem. And many of the people in the city of Jerusalem would die of famine and pestilence and starvation. And then eventually the Romans broke in to the city. They tore down the walls. By the way, if you go to Jerusalem today, there's a part there next to the temple, the old Temple Mount, where they've left these huge rocks at street level. Huge rocks. The Jewish government has left them there on purpose. It's to remind the Jewish people of what happened in AD 70 when the Romans broke into the city, tore down the walls, destroyed the temple, and they killed about 1.1 million Jews in that time. Oh my goodness. I believe Jesus wept because He knew the suffering that His people would go through one day. If only they had believed. So number one, Jesus is the one and only Savior. Number two, serve Him as your King. Number three, are you ready for this one? Get ready for the next triumphal entry. There's another one coming, friend. And it's going to be totally different than this one that we've studied today. In Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 through 12, I want you to see the similarities here. "After these things I looked," John said, "and behold, a great multitude, which no one can count, from every nation and all tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne, before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, and palm branches were in their hands." They're waving palm branches. "And they cry out with a loud voice." Sounds like the triumphal entry, doesn't it? "Saying, salvation to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. And they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen, blessing and honor and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Oh, there's another triumphal entry coming. And the Bible says in Revelation chapter 19 that when Jesus comes, my friend, He's not coming on a little foal of a donkey. He's coming on a great white stallion. He's coming to conquer and to judge a world that has rejected Him. Are you ready? Are you ready for the next triumphal entry? Well, there's only one way to be ready. You got to repent of your sin and place your faith in Jesus as your Savior and your Lord. The Bible says if you're saved that you'll come with him when he comes. And you'll be a part of that grand triumphal entry that's coming in the future. Oh, I hope and pray you're ready. So today, I want to encourage you, believe in the Lord. He's the only Savior. Serve him as your King. Get ready for the next triumphal entry. The Bible says in Matthew 24, Jesus said, be ready, for you don't know when I'm coming. Are you ready? Would you bow your heads with me, please? Every head bowed, every eye closed. Heavenly Father, I pray in the name of Jesus that you would move in the hearts of men, women, boys, and girls here today. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that those who need to believe in you as their Savior and their Lord would do so today. I pray, Lord, that they would believe in you while they can, Lord, because there may come a time like it was for the Jewish people when they're not able to believe in you. Oh, God, please. Lord, I praise you that you love people. And you love the Jewish people so much that when they rejected you, you wept. I praise you, Lord, that you don't take any joy in the death of the wicked, but you want people to be saved today. Lord, touch hearts and change lives. I pray, Father, that believers will serve you as their King. I pray that believers will study the scriptures, grow spiritually, and be ready for the next triumphal entry. Lord, have your way in our hearts today in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask our staff to come. We're going to have a time of worship. Worship out of the depth of your heart. Please him. Worship him in spirit and truth, and you come. As God leads, you can come to the altar and pray. You can come to a staff member and tell them that you want to be saved today. You come as God leads you. Let's worship.